Let's read together God's Word in James chapter 4. I was asked to consider using as the text for the sermon portions of 7 and 8. The request was a little bit different from that, but basically it was to use portions of James 4, and I decided that it would be best to focus on the last half of verse 7 and the first half of verse 8. So that's the text, 7a, if you will, and 8b. But let's read the first 10 verses of James chapter 4. This is the Word of God. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Thus far, we read the Word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of His Word. I call your attention to those words, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then the other side of it, verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. First of all, by way of introduction tonight, beloved, I freely admit that the text is not really a complete unit of thought. The text is tied tightly to all of James chapter 4, and especially to verses 6 through 10. But the reason we're focusing on just a portion of verses 7 and 8 is because that is the main portion that I was asked to use as the text tonight. It's important to note the connection, though, in verses 6 through 10, because the surrounding context helps us understand the theme of the verses that we are considering here tonight. And notice in verse 6, you have the statement, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. There's the calling to humility. And then notice also verse 10. Humble. There's the command. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, what does that look like? To humble yourself before God. Well, the answer to that comes in the whole of verses 6 through 10. Tonight, we consider just a part of that. What does it look like to be humble before God? The answer is flee or resist the devil and draw near to God. God comes and demands something of you then as a Christian tonight. He demands that you humble yourself by resisting the devil. And he demands that you humble yourself by drawing near to and depending upon God. And what you have to understand is that what God demands of you is not unreasonable, but reasonable. And what I mean by that is this. He's not demanding something of you that you cannot now do as a Christian. If, and forgive the expression, I know it's not the smoothest expression, but if God came to you tonight and said, elect yourselves,
choose yourselves eternally unto salvation, you and I would be able to say, I'm giving up before I start. There's no possibility of me ever choosing myself eternally unto salvation. Only God can elect me.
Also, God does not come in the text and say to you, give birth to yourself spiritually. Regenerate yourself.
If God gave that command, then even as Christians, we would say, we haven't been equipped with the ability to do this. No man can regenerate himself, give himself spiritual life, or anyone else for that matter. The only one who can regenerate and give new spiritual birth is God.
God doesn't say anything like that in the text. God comes to His people, Christians, who have been elected, who have been regenerated, and He says, I want you to be an enemy of the world. That's reasonable. I've saved you from the world. Now don't be a friend of the world. Live as the world's enemy. Resist the devil. And then God says, I want you to live close to me. You're not in the world anymore. You're in my kingdom and in my fellowship. And as a Christian, I command you to draw near to me. You may not say tonight, as a Christian, resisting the devil, drawing near to God, these things can never be done. It's hopeless. I might as well not even try. I'm a weak, sinful person. I can't do these things. God comes to us in James chapter 4 and He says, don't talk that way. God comes to us in James chapter 4 and He says, don't you understand that I give grace to the humble and I give more grace? God is not calling you to do what is in your power to do yourself. He calls us in the power and the grace that He gives to us through Jesus Christ to do what He enables us to do. He says, you can by my grace. You must and you will flee the devil, resist him, and draw near to me, humbling yourselves in the sight of the Lord. So let's consider that tonight, humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. First of all, we consider the two things God enables us to do, and then secondly, the two things God promises to do. Resist. And God promises something's going to happen. Draw near, and He promises something is going to happen. But first of all, what does God enable us to do? And we consider the three words, and they are three words in the Greek as well as in the English. Resist the devil. Set yourself as a Christian, against Satan. As a Christian, you must understand that there is a side that you view as the enemy. There is a side that you are committed to fighting against. There is a side that you want to overcome, that you want to have the victory over, a side that you really hope to kill. That side is represented by the devil. James is saying this is a reality. There is a personal fallen angel who is the devil, the liar. He is the evil one. He is Satan, the enemy of God. And because he is the enemy of God, he is the enemy of the church, of you and me. And he is, if we go back in the context, in verse 4 especially, he is the representative or the ruler of
the world. To be a friend of the world means you're an enemy of God, but to be a friend of the world, don't make any mistake about this. To be a friend of the world means you are a friend of the devil. And that means if you are an enemy of Satan, the world will be your enemy. And that's what makes life as a confessing Christian very difficult, isn't it? Not only is Satan attacking you, seeking to destroy you spiritually, but he uses the world in which we live, you live, in so many ways, doesn't he? Against you. You and I must have a realistic view of Satan. He's not the figment of Hollywood's imagination. He's not a mythical or legendary figure. He's real. And he is a spiritual predator. Peter says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you like a lion wants to consume a zebra, only it's worse, you understand? That's just the picture. The reality is that Satan wants to consume your faith. He wants to consume your soul. He wants you, he's the devil, the liar, to the harm of your soul, to believe lies, such as there is no God. Such as Jesus Christ is not, as we considered here in Faith Church this morning, the Lord and the Savior from sin. He wants you to deny the existence about God and about Jesus Christ, but he's a crafty devil. If he cannot make you outright say in your heart, which is what he wants you to say, there is no God and Jesus Christ is not Lord and Savior. If he can't make you say that outright, you've experienced this, haven't you? He throws these kinds of darts. They're called doubts. He plagues us, doesn't he, with questions. I don't want to say there is no God, but is there really? I don't want to say Jesus isn't the Savior, but is he really my Savior? I don't want to say God is evil or that he's not good, but sometimes I question, is he really good? And is he really good to me? And you understand that even though he cannot kill a saint, when Satan can sow those doubts, he can wound believers, can't he? He also wants to destroy your life. Again, he cannot kill any of God's people spiritually, but he throws his darts at the law of God. And he brings temptations to you. And he says, if I cannot get you in your mind and heart to deny God, I'll try in your life to get you to deny God by breaking his commandments, by living in love for the world, by living in sin according to the lusts of your flesh. And beloved, we understand that that's a way that the devil can really wound us, can't he? So we fall into sin. We fall away from God. And our consciences are wounded. And remember this. When the devil comes with his temptation and he says, this sin is going to feel oh so good. This sin will be pleasurable. Commit this sin. Remember that's a lie. And that if you fall into that temptation, what you're actually doing is using the devil's darts to stab your soul. We need to know the devil is real and attacking and powerful. But what James wants you also to know tonight is that he is not your sovereign Lord and Master. The devil does not own you. Oh, he did. But James is not writing now to people who are dead in sin, who don't know Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who know what pure religion and undefiled is. He's writing to those who have the Word of God dwelling in their hearts. He's writing to those who know salvation in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you need to understand, you don't belong to the devil's ownership anymore. You don't belong to your own selves either. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to God. And you need to remember, Jesus Christ has overcome Satan. You young children and young people need to think about Jesus coming, his life on earth, his suffering and death, and understand he whipped the devil in his power and grace. In the wilderness, using Scripture, the Word of God that cannot be broken, I mean this, he suffered being tempted. I'm not saying his temptations didn't involve suffering, but I mean this, he easily defeated the devil. And then when he went to the cross, Jesus took away the one thing the devil could use against us, our sin. That cross was painful for Jesus. That cross was suffering the wrath of God for Jesus. But that cross was not Jesus contending and wrestling and having a hard time defeating the devil. No, that cross was Jesus, according to Colossians, destroying the power of the devil, embarrassing the devil, putting the devil and all of the powers of darkness to shame. When the devil might have thought that he was defeating Jesus, Jesus on the cross, in one day, and in 3 hours of darkness, took away all of our sin and guilt. If the devil really wanted to destroy you and me, he knows what he has to do. He knows that he has to convict us of sin and say to God, they're guilty, and now this is how they should be destroyed, murdered forever, suffer in hell because of sin. But any time the devil comes to you and me with that dart, and he comes to us sometimes to sow that doubt, doesn't he? You're a sinner. You can't be saved. You can't escape hell. You can't go to heaven. Anytime he comes with that, we have the Word of God. We have the testimony of Jesus, his defense. They're not guilty. Because I bought them. I paid for their sins. I say again, Jesus whipped the devil, but now here's the point. When James speaks this way and he says, your calling is to resist the devil, he's saying that very same power that I exercised in my life and in my death to defeat the devil, that's the power that I work in you. He gives grace. He gives more grace. So that when the devil confronts you with his lies, you're able to say in the power of the grace of Jesus Christ, I won't believe those lies. When the devil comes to cast doubt upon your beliefs, beloved, you have the power. You do. I'm doubting. No more. I'm going to resist that. By the grace of Jesus Christ, I'm going to put all my doubts away. You and I do not have to give in to temptations. In fact, God says, when the temptation comes, say no to it. And part of the message here is that God has given you all the resources you need to resist the devil. You know what they are.
this word. You're not going to resist the devil if you don't use the word of God. Know it, meditate upon it, and use this against his lies. This is the truth. Against his temptations to sin. This tells you what sins to avoid and what commandments to obey. He gives you prayer. You understand? These are basic things, but you understand what God is saying to you tonight? He's saying, here's this most fearsome enemy that you face spiritually in your life. You can't overcome him, but I've given you the weapons of your warfare. Use my word. Come to me in prayer. And pray against the devil. That's how you resist the devil. And then this too. Be a part of the church. Don't be friends with the world. If you run in friendship with the world, well, that's running with the devil. But God has an army of saints. The devil always wants you alone, isolated. When you stand with the army of God's people, you are resisting the devil. And so what James is saying is, God calls you to resist the devil, and God gives you the resources that you need to resist the devil, and God will make those resources effective, powerful. You are able to say no to Satan and sin and the world. But God also enables you to do what he says in verse 8. Draw nigh to God. You are told, take this stance as a Christian against Satan as your enemy and on the side of God. To be on the side of God means we must hate and resist the devil. Notice that these two things are connected. That's why it's appropriate to consider these two things as one text tonight for the sermon. If you move with the devil, you move away from God. That's the way it is. If you resist the devil, you have to draw nigh to God. That's the only way to resist the devil. Meaning that anyone here, and James addresses this throughout his epistle, anyone here who wants to be double-minded, anyone here who wants to take a compromise position, anyone here who says, yes, I want to be on God's side, but I don't want to have to be radical about it and commit my whole life to God. Can I have a little bit of the world? James says, no. There's no compromise position for the Christian in the world. You resist the devil and you draw nigh to God. Or you fall away from God and you draw nigh to the devil. God's calling here is draw nigh unto him. And just as we're assured that Satan is a real fallen angel, a real enemy of God and his people, we're assured tonight again that our God is the real God. He's no myth. He's no legend either. He is the living God, the God of the Bible, and he is our God. So that everything that was said about how we don't belong to Satan, the other side of it is we belong to God, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, I've enabled you not only no longer to continue in sin and in fellowship with the world and with the devil, but I have enabled you to live with me, close to me, to walk with me, to talk to me. As Psalm 73 puts it, you can picture the Christian life this way. He's holding my right hand in his hand.
God has removed all the barriers that would prevent you from drawing near to Him. All your sins. And He has done whatever is needed to enable you to have fellowship with Him. And now I read 1 John 5 verse 5 as the call to worship. But now John, the verse right before that, 1 John 5 verse 4 speaks of two things. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If you haven't been regenerated, then no, you can't draw near to God. But God says, this is your victory over the world. You're able to overcome the world and draw near to me because I've given you new life in Jesus Christ. I have given you that new spiritual birth, and I've given you faith. In other words, God has given all the resources to resist Satan and to live close. And here's the thing. It's not static. You're close to God and it stays there. But He's given us the resources to get closer and closer and closer to Him. That He has given you faith means that He's made you a partaker of Christ. And that's the first resource you need to be able to be close to God. You know this. I could never go to God without Jesus Christ. He would reject me. But when I go to God in Jesus Christ, when I seek Him for Christ's sake, God receives me and loves me. By faith, you can pray to God. I wonder how many of you, if I ask, what does it mean to draw near to God, your first answer would be that. I can pray to God. And that's what you do in faith. Faith says, I don't depend upon myself. Faith says, I have to depend upon God. And the way to depend upon God is to go to Him in prayer. And Jesus says, here's a picture for you. When you're praying, you're knocking at a door. And the door that opens up to you is not like a door to the church or to your home, but it's the door of the throne room of God. When you go to your heavenly Father knocking, He opens up His throne room, His throne of grace to you. And He sees you as His child, whom He loves to care for Jesus' sake. Go to God in prayer regularly. In a certain sense, do what Paul says. Pray without ceasing. Make your whole life about going to God and trusting Him and being closer and closer to God. By faith, you can bring worship to God. Aren't we here tonight with the confidence that we are in the presence of God? Not if we don't have faith, of course. But if we, with believing hearts, lift our minds and our praise to God, and say, God, I praise You. God, I love You. God, I'm thankful to You. We believe He hears that. He's here, near us. Finally, by faith, you are able to draw near to God in all your life. Seek Him, Isaiah 55 says, by turning from sin. Seek Him by keeping His commandments. Walk with God. God has given you all the tools that you need to know what is the way for me as a Christian to walk by the side of God in everything that I do. He's given you His word. He's given you His commandments. God says, if you love me, keep these commandments. And the way of God's people is the way of obedience to God, the way of sanctification, the way of holiness. But that's not really the way we should look at it. Just that the way of the Christian is the way of life for me from birth to death. But really the way of the Christian is the way of God. That narrow way, the way of righteousness, the way of holiness,
That's God's way. He doesn't live in the ways of the world. He doesn't live in the way of sin. Draw near to me in your life by listening to and obeying my commandments. When you, by faith, keep God's commandments, resisting the temptations of the devil, no matter what those temptations are, he throws them at you at work. In the university setting, now, I understand that you men work mainly with Christians who would hopefully build up your faith, study in a Christian university, hopefully mainly with Christians who would build up your faith. But you're at an age when temptations can come in various forms, at work, when you're with friends, people your age, on a computer or smartphone. When the devil comes to you and says, choose sin, you resist that. And you choose, by God's grace, to obey God, you are drawing near to God. If anyone says, you can't do this, you can't draw near to God, they're denying Scripture. Don't listen to them. Nowhere does Scripture say, don't try to pray because you can't, to a Christian. Nowhere does Scripture say to a Christian, don't try to live a sanctified life and keep God's commandments. You can't. Nowhere does God say, don't bother praising God or worshiping Him. You're a sinner. You can't. Nowhere does Scripture say you can't seek God. You can't draw near to Him. So don't try. The message of Scripture, and here in James 4, verses 7 and 8 is, God gives the grace to resist the devil and to draw near to God. And then he makes two beautiful promises to motivate us to resist the devil and draw near to God. First of all, verse 7, you know it. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. God promises this. That means that you and I must not have self-confidence, boastful self-confidence that says, I'm going to resist the devil and I'm going to make the devil flee from me. James is not assuring you that when the devil comes and meets you as a Christian, you're going to be able to scare him. No. God is promising that He will make the devil flee. And I do think that James is speaking about an element of fear, of terror, in the devil's reaction to Christians standing against him. And I think it has to do with seeing the power of God's grace in the people of God. We think of the devil as arrogant, and he is arrogant. We think of the devil as proud, and he is proud. We think of the devil as confident. I don't think so. Often when we speak of the devil, we speak of how much experience he has, how much more power and resources he has than us. He's been tempting people for thousands of years. He knows just where the weak spots are and the weak moments are. He's a crafty devil. But what we often don't think about is all of the times that God enabled his people by grace to stand up to the devil. And how God, by His grace, hasn't allowed the devil to drag one soul to hell. He hasn't been able to destroy one saint's faith. And I think the devil, over thousands of years, when, and he doesn't like to think about this, but when he stops and thinks about it, the power of God's grace at work in his people, I think he trembles with fear. And sometimes he says, I got to get out of here. I can't handle this. I think he's been surprised and even frightened. Not at our power, but at the power of God working through us throughout the ages. The devil's attitude is probably this. This should be easy. This is a world that is fallen into sin. This is a world that is committed to sin. These people are mere human beings that I'm trying to drag into sin, that I'm tempting. It should be easy to get them to deny God and to turn their lives away from God and his commandments, to live in sin. And yet the devil so often fails and finds, think of a Job now. Job, I've taken away all his possessions. I've taken away all of his children. I've taken away his health. What is it that upholds this man, that he won't curse God? He continues to resist me and bless God. And the devil comes to the realization, I'm dealing with a supernatural power, the power of God, that I can't overcome, but that defeats me. Beloved, when you face the devil, don't be scared. You and I should not be scared of the devil. Don't be self-confident, but confident in God's grace. And believe when you're thinking about this week coming ahead. And you're thinking, what a wicked world I live in. Perhaps you think that way. And all the temptations that I'm going to face and the people, many people, it seems like I'm outnumbered, people who are more powerful than me, I'm going to face temptation in this week. Don't sit here and say on Sunday, I might as well give up before I start. I can't do this. But look at it as an opportunity. Do I believe in Jesus Christ? Do I trust in the power of God and in the grace of God? And do I think that as He gives me that grace, that in this week I will be able to overcome the world, resist the devil? Say, I do think that. I'm not confident in myself, but in the power of God and of Jesus Christ. And God says, you live that way. You will overcome. The devil will run in terror from you. Now, one thing to remember here is that you must not think this is going to happen in a moment. I've been fighting a sin and too often been falling into it, but I'm going to resist the devil today, and tomorrow he'll be gone. Doesn't work that way. If I can put it this way, you may have to go many rounds against the devil. The first time you resist him, he might say, I've seen this before, but I'll come again. I'll find a weak moment. And so you can't let your guard down. You have to be ready in prayer and through the Word of God to say again every day, I'm going to fight, resist the devil. But I wonder how many of you have experienced this. That a sin in your life that you would say once was so powerful, it had a grip on me. And then I did persist in prayer and in using God's word to resist the devil. And where that used to be a powerful struggle, I'm amazed. He doesn't seem to attack me anymore. Now again, don't become overconfident and let your guard down. But if you keep resisting the devil and the power of God's grace and the means he gives you, there isn't a single sin that you cannot overcome and a single temptation that you can't make the devil stop bringing, because God has made him flee from you, and the power of his grace he sees in you. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? The sin that you're experiencing wounds you so deeply. God says, take my grace. Depend upon my grace. I'll make him flee from you. And then finally, we notice the promise of God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let's deal with this right away. Does this mean you're first, and then God responds? I want to read a brief quotation from a commentary on James. Some of you, I think many of you might have the Hendrickson commentary set. Some of the commentaries written also by a man whose last name was Kistemaker. If you look in the commentary by Kistemaker on James chapter 4, this is what he says. When God calls us to come near to him, he already shows us his love and grace. For this reason, we can never claim that because we first approached God, he had to come to us. God always acts first in the work of salvation. We do not teach and never have taught anything different from that in this church. God always acts first in the work of salvation. But you understand, that's not what the text is about. The text is not about the first work of salvation. The first work of salvation is assumed. God chose you. God redeemed you. God renewed you. God called you out of darkness into his marvelous grace. Now he's talking about the fruit of that and the benefit of being saved is this, that you have a life of friendship and fellowship with God, a life in God's covenant. After you have been saved, or maybe a more accurate way to say it, in this salvation, you can draw near to God in a way that he will draw near to you. Think about it. When you pray, do you believe that God really responds to you and answers your prayers? You do. You do. When you express love to God in worship, do you believe that God is a God who comes and intimately communes with his people and assures you, you who say you love me, I love you also. And when you walk with God, by God's grace, you reach out your hand to God and say, God, I'm going to walk with you by following your commandments. Do you believe that God has the ability to assure you that he's pleased with you obeying his commandments? He's pleased that you've drawn near to him in obedience and in faith? Do you believe that God has a way of saying, yes, you have drawn near to me, but understand this isn't about how you hold on to my hand. I'm holding your hand with my eternal hand. When the Bible tells us that God lives with us as our friend, and we live with him as his friends, the Bible isn't using flowery language, figurative language that's unreal. No, the Bible is using real language that means you and I actually live in mutual fellowship and communion with the God of heaven and earth. And the life that we live is a relationship of friendship where God says, you communicate to me and I will communicate to you. And this goes on and on and on. Isn't that beautiful? A life of constant communication between God as our God and us as his people. Beloved, don't let anyone make you question the promise of this text. This is the word of God to you. It's simple. It's beautiful. He comes to you and says, beloved friends in Jesus Christ, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. May God use that promise and give you His grace so that you will resist the devil and continually, closer and closer, draw near to Him. Amen. Father in heaven, Thou hast drawn us by Thy grace. Lovely grace, beautiful grace, undeserved grace, and powerful grace. By Thy grace in Jesus Christ, indeed help us to overcome our foe, the devil, the sins that so easily beset us. And Lord, where we have wounds, for Jesus' sake, heal us. And then equip us and empower us to do the more important thing, draw near to Thee every day in prayer and worship and all that we do. And equip these young men, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Based on Psalm 121.